Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan while traveling came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In June, our congregation participated in Faith Night at the Pirates game, an event that the team has been sponsoring for several years, when after the game, players talk about their faith and how it relates to their profession. This made me think of a few seasons ago when it led to interesting local discussion after a local churchgoer sent a letter to the editor of the Post-Gazette after the game. And in it, this person basically said, you know, Faith Night is a great event. We in our church had a wonderful time at the ballpark. It was a great night of fellowship and sharing together. But we were really bothered to see all the homeless people on the bridges and streets outside the park asking for money. It just ruined a beautiful night. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Yesterday, video was released of top government officials touring a facility where countless more of our neighbors are packed into unsanitary, fenced-in detainment areas, if you don't want to call them cages, and those same officials took a brief look around and walked back out without so much as a word to the people, the human beings, the neighbors on the other side of that fence. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But to be fair, that's just one clip, and apparently there were some conversations that happened. For when asked about the findings at the facility, one government official said, every family I spoke to said they were being well cared for, and also said, I was deeply moved to see the care that our customs and border protection personnel are providing. But a Samaritan, while traveling near him, when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. These are similar descriptions of care based on two very, very different contexts. And so I'm clear, I bring up these issues not as criticism of any specific individual or government official or political party, but because they are current. Because these are the things that people in our congregation and our communities are concerned about and thinking about and talking about right now. We know that there are countless other examples in which people from different backgrounds and the other political party have also treated people similarly in regard to a variety of issues. Poverty, criminal justice and sentencing laws that have disproportionately affected people of color, education in the same fashion, etc. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us at one time or another have been the faith night churchgoer and the person in power, the priest and the Levite, ignoring the immediate needs of our neighbor, walking on by, passing by on the other side. I can't tell you the number of times I walk down the sidewalk right here in this neighborhood and can't even get eye contact from anyone passing by, let alone a greeting or other verbal acknowledgement that each of us exists. And I think the cumulative effect of this does change us over time. Yet today we are reminded that God has an awesome sense of timing and a stunningly unique way of challenging us to follow through on what we say our faith is all about. Because these jarring juxtapositions above awaken us as we come to church on a morning when our government has announced its intention to send countless law enforcement agents into major cities across the country on raids to forcibly remove thousands of our neighbors simply because of how they got here. Whatever one feels about the need for enforcement of such laws, there are different ways of doing such enforcement. And I hope that we can all find a moment for compassion for people who are living in terror and fear. And so it is with this as our backdrop that God presents us with today's gospel, which includes perhaps the most well-known of Jesus' parables, that of the Good Samaritan. When people's categories and limits and perspectives are challenged to see beyond what the world encourages us to see. With it, Jesus challenges our inclination and our tendency to put our own limits on how we understand the word neighbor, inviting us to consider who we include in that term, how we do or do not see others, and whether we truly do respond with compassion and mercy and serve our neighbors in love. With his exchange with the expert in the law in this gospel, Jesus demonstrates that the needs of others and the call to act as a neighbor through loving service are not merely pawns to be used in clever verbal debate, not to be used in honor and shame games and one-upsmanship contests, and they're not to be used in political strategies. For in the real world, especially when vulnerable people's lives are at risk, acting as a neighbor is the essence of living one's faith as a follower of God. When the lawyer tries to test Jesus with this initial question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus in turn questions the lawyer's own understanding of what he reads in the scripture. The lawyer turns to the Shema, a piece of Deuteronomy from chapter 6 that was deemed so essential to the Jewish faith that the people were encouraged to recite it twice a day. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. These two cannot be separated. The idea here is that God's claim on our love, our attention, our faithfulness is to be so comprehensive over all aspects of our life and our very being, and in the spirit of that law as originally given, loving God in this way naturally leads to properly loving our neighbor and living in right relationship with them. Jesus affirms the lawyer's answer. He knows what the scripture says and what God asks of us. Jesus implies that more is required, though. He says, do this and you will live. It's not enough to know. How do we follow through? Having failed in his initial gambit, the lawyer now wants to justify himself, and so he doubles down on his original bad idea, still attempting to make Jesus look bad by asking the question that was often so controversial, and who is my neighbor? He He's trying to trap Jesus in his words, and instead the lawyer traps himself. For the question had been debated for years, and Jewish society, like all others, established certain boundaries between people of different demographics. They were meant to preserve social order on the surface, but of course what that really meant was preserving such things as status and power and privilege. Most of these considerations revolved around placing restrictions and boundaries on neighborliness. Who was it proper for a faithful Jewish individual to understand and treat as a neighbor so that they could still be a good person, a righteous person, a ritually clean person? I'd say we're not much different, as this is the way we often think of neighbors too, sometimes defining them geographically as those whose houses or apartments are near ours, those who live on our street, those who live in our community or in our country. There's often a point at which we stop and place that limit or that boundary as we tend toward the take care of our own mentality. But Jesus blows all this up in this parable, responding by giving that parable to bring forward many of those ideas and lines that we've already shared. Being a neighbor is about action. It's about mercy and compassion. It's about going beyond what we know to what we do. And Luke emphasizes this in several ways. To be a neighbor is defined not by passive acceptance of what is or what God teaches, but by acting toward the neighbor. So the aspect of neighborliness that is important here is who serves, who treats others with compassion and gives help and care. Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." The lawyer says, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus again says, "Go and do likewise." And we see this most clearly in the parable's description of the Samaritan, where everything is about the action words. Went, bandaged, poured, put, brought, took care, took out, and gave. Not only in the secular world, though, but also in religious circles, in the Christian approach to life and faith, so often we place limits on the idea of neighborliness. If we can convince ourselves that one doesn't fit this definition, we limit and absolve ourselves of our responsibility, which we may at times think of as a burden, to help and serve others. It assuages our conscience when we turn the other way or when we ignore that person on the street. But as the lawyer gets right at the beginning of this gospel, fully loving God and following God's commands can in no way be separated from our call to love our neighbor. After the terrible tragedy at the Jewish congregations in Squirrel Hill this past October, we in this area have been challenged to think about what it means to be a neighbor and how we are mutually connected as we live in community together. One grace that has come out of the sorrow of that tragedy is the intentionality in which people here have been thinking about neighborliness these days, from signs in stores, store windows and yards, to interfaith efforts to gather and get to know one another and learn and discuss how best to move forward in relationship together. These efforts have been neatly summarized by Rabbi Ron Simons of the Jewish Community Center, who spoke at our Lutheran Synod Assembly in June. In that speech, as in many of his public appearances since October, Rabbi Simons encouraged everyone to shift their thinking about neighbor from a geographical term to a moral concept. And I think this seems to be what Jesus is encouraging in today's gospel, understanding neighbor as a moral concept, but even more, a moral concept that draws no boundaries and distinctions on who is worthy of being called neighbor, of who is deserving of our attention and care and compassion and our acts of mercy and love. When we look at neighbor as a moral concept, as God does, all our worldly formulated categories and rationalizations and excuses and policies fall to pieces. Whether it's Jesus in this gospel or God in Leviticus telling God's people not to mistreat the alien who lives among them, but to regard and care for them as one would their own people, God continues to lead us beyond the world's limited and short-sighted and politically expedient for one's own selfish ends approach to treatment of others. God continues to lift up for us primarily the example of Jesus, who drew no distinctions and boundaries in who his neighbor was and who could be included in God's love, but in the deepest expression of his own selfless love, gave his life on the cross so that others who had suffered might have freedom and might have eternal life. There are many ways in which we are called and challenged to be our neighbor these days, to be a neighbor to those around us. This is not just about immigrants who are at our borders. It is about LGBTQ people who continue to be at risk. It is about unjust criminal justice policies. It is about people living in addiction and fear. It is about so many ways that we are called, as Colossians tells us, to continue praying on behalf of the other. And that includes those who make those policies and who are asked to enforce those policies in difficult circumstances, perhaps even in ways that they do not agree with either. But the piece here about the priest and the Levite is that the person in power always has the opportunity. And so when we are the person in power, we are invited not only to serve, but to lift up our voices, to advocate for those who have no voice, who need support, who need to be shown the love of God's people as their neighbor in the midst of a world that says that their lives do not matter and that their comfort and well-being and dignity are not to be respected. Through this Samaritan in today's parable, Jesus shows us what it is to be a neighbor, to act in love and mercy and to show compassion. And so once again for us, Jesus' words echo again. Our call as we go from this place is to go and do likewise. Amen.